If you will, you can turn to Romans in the 5th chapter, and we want to read verses 1 and 5 when I get there. But just to get you started in there, we continue talking about trials. We'll see why they cause us such difficulty. We'll finish that up today and perhaps start looking at how faith sustains us in our trials, how that actually works. We talk about by faith we do all these things, but we really need to know the nuts and bolts. Donna always tells me, you need to give them the nuts and bolts. So I try to take counsel when I get it. So we try to get there. But we've been talking about trials. Naylor says this, besides our unwillingness to suffer, the fear of being overcome, and unbelief in trusting God and in and through our trials, another thing that makes our trials hard to bear is struggling to escape them. I don't know of anybody that willingly stands there when a trial comes and say, Lord, just give me this trial. I'm ready for it. We're never seemingly ready for them. But our mindset should be that way. James tells us the way we should embrace trials is to count it with all joy. Yeah, and it's because we know what's happening behind the scenes. God's working his plan and purpose out. These are fundamental things that we learn in the Word of God as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Understanding that, a lot of times, Brother Lamar and myself were talking about Revelation this morning, the different views, and you know me, I haven't given you one other than it's going to work out. I always go back to the place that if we're in Christ, it's going to be okay, no matter how it comes down, how it works out. We go through some stuff, or whether we're taken up at the end, or however it works out, the main thing is that we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And if that's the case, then we're going to make it, because God said we would. And so whatever we have to go through, we do. But I forgot what I was going to say. I got off on that little tangent there. But anyway, God's going to work it all out, He knows what's best. This is what this is talking about. A lot of times when we have trials and they come to us, we get so caught up in the motion or the outcome or the things that are going in the trials that a lot of times we think, you know, I wish this would go ahead and get on through, just pass on through. And God says that when a trial comes, just like James says, we ought to count it all joy. Why? Because God is working his plan out in our lives. If we have that information, if we can remind ourselves of that, this is the problem in Christianity, I think. One of the biggest problems, I'll say personally for me, but I see it in the lives of others too, is we forget what the Word of God says. We may know it, but then we forget to apply it when we need to apply it. And this is the lesson that we learn day after day. It's the reason you come to church. We come to glorify God, to come and trust and pray that he'll meet with us. But we also come to be fed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to learn what it takes to live life to the glory of God, to be able to be overcomers, and to do it in a joyful way, in a way that's pleasing to God. That's God's aim and purpose for us. He desires that we have a joy in our lives, that we have hope. We're a people of hope. We'll talk about that today for sure, and specifically when we get into how faith sustains our trials, how it sustains us in our trials. We have to be a people of hope and not lose hope. A lot of times when we lose hope, darkness comes, and we get in a hard, deep hole. It seems to be impossible to get out of, and yet by the grace of God, we're able to do it. So this is the problem. One of the things that makes trials difficult or hard to bear is struggling to escape from them. So when we have the information that God gives us, that for our good, he does that not so that he can find out what's in us, because he already knows what's in us. He's God. He knows all about us. He made your heart, so he knows what's in us. What the trials do for us, it brings out what we don't know is in us. And in that process, we find out that we have the strength that God says we have because Christ dwells in us. We have the mind of Christ. We have all the things that God says we are but we begin now to implement them in our lives, and that encourages us, develops our character, strengthens us. We find having patience in the tribulation develops that character in us, and when that character is being developed, then what happens to our hope? Our hope becomes brighter. We talked about in 1 Peter that we've been begotten again unto a what? Lively hope in Christ Jesus. It's not a dead hope. It's a hope that's not going anywhere. So when we struggle to get out of our trials, we're really disrupting the inevitable because they're coming again. If we struggle in one and we don't learn what we need to learn, and God's desires that we need to bring to be brought to a different plateau or a different place in our lives, then I can guarantee you that the trial is going to come as long as it takes to get us to the place that God would have us to get. We go back again to giving us some understanding that would help us embrace this, understanding that God's working his will and purpose in our lives. We're being conformed to who? The image of Christ daily in our lives. Well, what does that mean? That means that in my life, from the beginning of being born again to the day I die, I'm going to look more like Jesus in the end than I did in the beginning, which is supposed to be the way it works. And it does work that way. But if we understand that he's conforming us to the image of Christ, then we need to understand that he implements something that gets us to that place. And most of the time it's in trials. We're not so good on the willing and obedient part. So we have trials and tribulations that will get us to the same place, just a different avenue. So again, Charles Naylor says, the question with so many when they are in a trial is this: how can I get out of this? How can I get to the end of it? They want to get to the very end instead of learning what God would have them learn in the trial. They will take almost any way out of it just so that they can get out quick. Remember, the easiest way out is not always the best way out. What's the best way? God's way. Whatever God has ordained for us is going to come to pass. And so when we line up with God, we were talking about that last week in the submitting, we don't kick and squawk so much. We bow and we submit. We humbly submit to God and try to find out and reason what the Lord is bringing us to, what he's teaching us in the midst of our trials. He said, trying to get out in what seems to be the easiest way often gets us in the deeper and makes the trial the more bitter. When we kick against the pricks, it's just harder instead of yielding to what God would have us to do. He said, the only safe way is to submit, which means to line up under. We talked about that in James last week, didn't we? Submit to God. To line up to him means that we're thinking like he thinks. How do we know that? Because we have some of the revealed mind of God, not all of his revealed mind, because we'll never know that. But we have the word of God, which is enough for us to understand how God wants us to implement the word and change our lives when the trials come along. And so this is part of what it means to line up or submit to God. We submit to his authority. His word has absolute authority and rule over your life. There's nothing else that is going to influence your life any more than the word of God. And so we're lining up to what God would have us to be. That's part of what submission is. So the only safe way to submit to God is to submit to God and let him bring us through in the way that he sees fit. Who's in charge? God's in charge. He knows the best way. And when I read that sentence, I thought about the show that we used to watch way back when I was a kid, when television was good television. That's Father Knows Best. And our Father knows best, doesn't he? That was a good program that really taught some stuff, not unlike today's TV. He knows the best way. He knows just what we can endure. He knows just what is needed. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows how we are going to get through it. He knows what the outcome will be and what a blessing he has in store for us at the end of the trial. And if we know all that concerning a trial and we know that God wants the best for us, Why is it that we won't be submissive? So we have to learn to be submissive, don't we? We still have that bit of neck in us that wants to go this way instead of this way, pleading to God and being submissive to His will. Romans teaches us what hope does for us, how this is implemented, or how it's given to us. In the fifth chapter of Romans, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, or therefore referring back to being justified by faith, Paul has gone into great detail of how that's accomplished by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. We've been justified. Our standing has now been made right before God by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have much to be thankful for. But it doesn't just stop there. We embrace that of having our souls saved. But we're a complete package also, aren't we? We have our life that also has been saved and now is being conformed to the image of Christ. And He tells us the benefit of what the grace of God has done for us and the love of Christ has done. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never get away from Jesus Christ as our Lord. Everything is in, by, and through Him. Nothing that we have to do with is going to be outside of Christ. It's in Christ that all of this is accomplished. He's our avenue. He's our Lord and Savior. And so we're submissive to Him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, and He gives us an also there, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That word, that terminology, in which we stand, really, in the way we live. That's our life. That's how we stand now. The good news is here He's telling us something very important to you and me. That we always have an avenue to Christ for everything. And it's through faith that we access the grace of God, practically speaking. And so it's in Him that we have. And He says, that's what He's saying, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, in which we live, the way we live, and rejoice. Doesn't just stop there. It doesn't mean that we've got a doldrum kind of life. It's, oh, woe is me with the clouds hanging over us. No, it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you, it just dawned on me reading back over that this morning, getting ready for this morning, how many times I've already mentioned when we talk about these trials, the word hope, and the word glory. They're not ever too far apart if you begin looking in the Word of God. You'll see they're very much connected. What is our ending point? It's to be with God in glory. We're going to ultimately be perfected in glory. We will ultimately be glorified beings. God already sees it that way. We'll experience that in its fullness when Christ comes again, so that's enough, and we're all gathered together to be with the Lord forevermore. But all this in the meantime is what? Getting us ready for glory. It's preparing us for heaven. And we've experienced that as we're all getting a little age on us. I think there's no, I don't see any youngins around here this morning. We've all experienced some life. And I can honestly probably ask every one of you, I know I can, ask every one of you, are you more weaned from the world now than you were before and more anxious or more ready to embrace the heaven? Does the world satisfy you like it used to? You would say, no, I'm looking yonder. And that's the process, isn't it? That's what God's talking about. Well, what brings us in that? What brings that to our forefront? What makes us less attracted to the world and more attracted to Christ? It's the processes we go through. The trials and tribulations of life. When we see how faithful God is, whether we've been faithful or not, God's going to be faithful. But it's up to us to be faithful. We need to be faithful. We're not always faithful, but God doesn't just throw us away. He said, I'm not done with you. If you have unbelief in you, if you're squawking, Moses said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Many times I prayed just that prayer. And God has heard and answered those prayers. Because he's not through with me yet. That's an encouragement to me. Even in that disobedience or whatever it might be, that God has not left me to my own devices. I still feel convicted when I sin, feel the need, the great need to repent of those sins, and all those are evidences that God loves me with an everlasting love and that he's not going to let go of his children. He's not going to have any disobedient children in his family. He loves us too much for that, and he desires that you be obedient to his will, and so he allows these things to come in. But then he does much more than that. He said, even in the midst of all that, when you're living life, as difficult as it may be, God knows it's difficult. Jesus walked upon the face of the earth. We'll close with a few thoughts on that when we get there. He was a man of sorrows. He understood more than anybody else what we go through in life because he experienced every bit of it. More so than we ever have, to a greater degree than we would ever do. But he was a compassionate and is a compassionate Savior that knows all about us and enables us to be overcomers. So he says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So he's not left us in darkness. He brought us into light. And now we can rejoice in the hope that God has given us that we might see him in glory. He said, not only that, doesn't stop there. You see what the grace of God and how great it is in our lives. We talked, the Bible refers to it as great grace, which it is. But it's always more grace. He giveth more grace. Whatever your need is, God gives you more grace to face whatever need that is. And he says this, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. There again, the same language, different wording. Same principle that James was talking about. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. We can do it. He says, it's possible to do that because God's equipped you to do that. So we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation is working something in you. This is what it's saying. Here's a biblical principle for me and you. To understand, when tribulations come, it's not just for tribulation's sake. You don't just have a trial just because God can try you. He always has a purpose behind the trials. I know that sounds repetitious, but we need to be repeated to that we might understand how good God is to us. God doesn't allow anything to happen in your life haphazardly. That's not the kind of God we worship. That might be some figment of imagination, somebody else's God. That's not the God the Bible teaches me who rules and reigns and has a great plan for me and for you as his people, as his children, as sons and daughters of Almighty God. Once were sinners, deserving of his wrath, but now he's delivered us from that. And that deliverance was just the beginning of it. When we were born again, he has greater things even for you and me. And here's how it's implemented. He said, through tribulations, whatever they might be, we may be have tribulations because we're persecuted for Christ's sake, because we've taken a stand in the scriptures and it's not popular in the world. We may be persecuted for that. It may be that we need just trials and tribulations to grow us up. It may be difficulties in the flesh. It may be sicknesses, health, maybe spiritual battles, whatever it might be, these same principles apply. So tribulation, put everything you want to under it and it'll cover it. And God says, this is what I'm accomplishing through the tribulation that you go through. He said, I want you to know this so you can be encouraged and that your faith will grow stronger. Doesn't it grow stronger when we have knowledge of God? When we have some understanding that it's not just something happening, but there's purpose in it, and then God reveals his purpose in that. Sometimes he doesn't always do that. But the same principles apply whether we know it or not, and this is what he's saying here in Romans. Paul knew this, and he wrote to them and said this, we also glory in tribulation. How can I rejoice in tribulations? Knowing, again, that word knowing there, we have knowledge, we have an intimate knowledge of something here now, that's going to help us. Knowing that tribulation produces Perseverance or patience. Who doesn't need patience? We all need patience. Ask Donna. We all need patience. And so God says, if you're going to have patience, here's what helps produce that. Tribulation produces patience or perseverance, which is a steadfastness in continuing on to continue on. Which, by the way, is how God has ordained your salvation, that you continue to persevere. He has preserved you to what? Persevere. And so this is part of that process. He's just revealing that to us so we might have some understanding of the good that is working in your life and in my life. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. What is character? It's who you are. Character and character, here's that word again, hope. Who can't live without hope? There's a lot of people going around today that don't have hope because they're not born again. And that's the only hope that matters. That's the only hope that's really real. People can convince their minds and hearts of different things and have some fleeting hope. It's more like a wish. Like, I hope to be a millionaire one day. I wish to be a millionaire one day. That may or may not come to pass. Probably won't come to pass for most of our lives. But that's not the hope that God gives us, is it? That's something that has substance to it. Something that's sure and steadfast. It's not going anywhere. So we see that these tribulations produce perseverance or patience. And perseverance or patience develops our character. It's who God says we are. And whatever God says we are is now beginning to manifest itself in my life. As I go down the road of life, I look more like Jesus now than I did at the beginning. If that's not the case, then I must not have had a beginning somewhere. I need to re-examine if I had a true saving faith or if I just emotionally got involved and it's just something here or there. Character. God's people have character. They're godly. They're holy. They're righteous. They're set apart. They're identified with Jesus Christ. All these things are characteristic of you, and that's who you are. When you die, whatever character you are, that's what you are. You know, we read in Revelation, Lamar had been teaching us, and he said, who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Who is filthy, let him be unjust still. He's talking about character, but he also says, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Those that are unholy and filthy will be just that. That's their character. That's who they are. But by the grace of God, we've been changed, and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, their character is that they're righteous and that they are holy still. Still. That's who God has made us. And so having that character now, understanding that, seeing that manifest in our lives, it develops in the hope that God has given us, that lively hope that we've been begotten again with when we were born again. And now he says in verse 5, hope does not disappoint. Hopeful people are not disappointed people. When our hope is being engaged, when it's being manifest, we are not disappointed or disillusioned. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's a lot in there that I'm not going into, but you see the goodness of God and what he's done, creating that hope in us that's sure and steadfast. He said, unlike the English word hope, the New Testament word contains no uncertainty. It speaks of something that is certain and not yet realized. The believer's ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God, and that hope will be realized because Jesus Christ himself secures it. Without the clear and certain promises of the Word of God, the believer would have no basis of hope. What is the quickest way to renew our hope to when we feel it's, quote, feel it's fading away, which is not, it's there. What makes it brighter? Meditation on the Word of God. Implementing the Word of God in your life. Laying out our lives, being honest with it in the light of the Scriptures. Doing the things God commands us to do and doing it consistently will brighten that hope that God has given us. He says, tribulations. He said a word used for pressure, like that of a press squeezing the fluid from olives or grapes. That sounds like a painful process. It is, isn't it? We know it is. Every one of us could say honestly that it is. Perseverance, sometimes translated patience. This word refers to endurance, the ability to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without succumbing or giving into that weight. Character, proven character, the Greek word simply means proof. It was used of testing metals to determine their purity. What is God doing when trials comes in our lives? He's testing you, trying you, bringing forth that which he knows is in you, that you may have forgotten was in you. You ever doubted your salvation? I have. But God would allow trials and tribulations to bring us to the foot of the cross, proving the character that is in us. A lot like he's saying, this testing of the metals determines their purity. Here, the proof is Christian character. Christians can glory in tribulations because of what those troubles produce. What those troubles produce. And so we understand this particular passage of Scripture would give us hope where that's a scene or where that needs to be understood. Naylor says, but if we try to get out of the trial without passing through it, then we are sure to miss the blessing in the end. It is the blessing that God wants us to have, and that is what we need. If you struggle out of the trial without getting the lesson and the blessing, then God may bring it again. He says, may bring it again. I'll go one better than that. I guarantee you. He will bring it again. That's been the experience in my life. And I know that's been the experience in yours. He may let it happen repeatedly again and again until you submit to his will. Our back needs to be bowed. We need to be humble. He resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. What do we need? We need as much grace as we can get. We need to be saturated in grace. And God is more than able to saturate us in that grace. He reveals his will to us and tells us that's who he is. And so we desire that. He may let it be repeated again and again until you submit to his will and have wrought in you the thing that is needed. And he uses a little example here. He said, you have seen a child with a splinter in its finger. I've had the same thing happen to me. When someone would go to pick it out, the child would jump and jerk and scream as though being dreadfully hurt when probably the affected part had not been touched. Some act in this way towards God. It only hinders him and only hinders you. He says, hold still. It reminds me of that scripture, quit you like a man. You remember that? Quit you like, stand fast. Hold still. Let God have his way. If there is a splinter that must be pricked out of your finger, let him have his way about it. Hold still until he finishes the operation. If you do not, you will only make it hurt the more. If you hadn't removed that splinter, what's going to happen? It's going to keep festering, isn't it? Worse and worse and worse. Do not meet your trials with fear. He sums this particular section up. Sounds like a doxology. He just reminds us of the principles we've been talking about the past few weeks. Do not meet your trials with fear. Meet them courageously. Do not dread them. Keep confident in God. Do not rebel against them. Submit yourself to the Lord. He will make all things work together for good to you. And we're reminded of what Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's all about the glory, isn't it? It's where God's bringing us. And so we understand that. He winds up by saying this, all these things, our unwillingness to submit, our fear of being overcome, our lack of faith or trust in God to see us through, and the struggle to escape trial before they work out the purpose and plan of God in our lives are what make trials difficult or hard to bear. William Tiptaff in the 1800s reminds us of the greater picture, and that's what we always need to keep in mind, isn't it? Not just this. It's hard for us because we're time creatures and we 24-hour days, you know, and we just get so focused on what's in front of us. But believers need to embrace and understand the greater picture. What's really going on? What is God doing in my life? Which is a great encouragement to begin with. He said this, the cross is not to be escaped if we are to enter into glory. You cannot have glory without the cross. Christ didn't have it. He came down from glory, but it took the cross and being pleasing to the Father to go back as he bore our sins in and upon his body to present himself to God. And so the cross was the avenue that he went through. We needn't think that we're going to escape that avenue. Let us remember the words in John 1, 5 through 5, 1 through 5. Listen to this. 1 John 5, 1 through 5, and we'll close with this. He's encouraging us in this particular portion of Scripture, addressing to believers, telling us what we are in very simplistic terms, and who we are, what we do. He says in chapter 5 of verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. We love Christians because they're blood-bought Christians. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Christ has done. We love God because he's enabled us to see that and embrace that, and we see how it works together. He goes further to make it real simple. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. These are evidences that we have, assurances that God gives us when we're implementing this in our lives. That we love God. How do we show that? By keeping his commandments, doing the things he's commanded us to do. For this is the love of God. He's kind of repetitious here. But we need that. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome or grievous, is what King James says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We show that forth. It comes forth from us. And then he says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, he's not talking about just a special group of believers. He's not talking about just the apostles over there because they were great men of God. He's not talking about the apostle Paul, Peter, and all those. He's not talking about just them. He's talking about me and you and every believer that's ever been born. This applies to you. If you're a blood-bought believer, this is what the Word of God says you are and you're able to do. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. The world doesn't overcome you. You're enabled by the power of God and by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How do we ascertain that that's the truth? By the faith that God has given us. We exercise faith and we realize that we have victory over the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The only one that can overcome the world. The only one that desires to overcome it. Overcome, it says John clearly defines who these overcomers are. They are all who believe that Jesus is God's Son and all that that means. The overcomers are believers, all of them. The word for overcomer comes from a Greek word meaning to conquer, to have victory, to have superiority or conquering power. The word reflects a genuine superiority that leads to overwhelming success. The victory is demonstrable. It involves overthrowing an enemy so that the victory is seen by all. Jesus also used this word to describe himself. because of believers' union with Christ, they too partake in his victory. The word overcomes in the original language conveys the idea that the believer has continual victory over the world. The world being the satanic system that we're under, all that it embraces, all that it tries to tempt us with, we're able to overcome that. How? By faith, we that believe, faith in Jesus Christ, and dedication to one's life to make him, make one an overcomer. John repeats the truth for emphasis, that we might drive it home to us, that we might be reminded of it. Octavius Winslow tells us this, and he points us again to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From an article, The Tried Believer Comforted, using the verse from Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Jesus' life was one continuous trial. From the moment he entered our world, he was associated with suffering. He identified himself with afflictions in its almost endless forms. He seemed to have been born with a tear in his eye, with a shade of sadness on his brow. From the moment he touched the horizon of our earth, from that moment his sufferings commenced or started. He did not come to indulge in a life of tranquility and ease. He did not come to drink the cup of earthly pleasures. He came to suffer. He came to bear sin's curse. He came to drain the deep cup of wrath. He came to weep, to bleed, and to die. Our Savior was a cross-bearing Savior. Our Lord was a suffering Lord. Is it to be expected that those who link their destinies with His, who avow themselves to be His disciples and followers, should walk in a dissimilar path from their Lord's? There can be no true following of Christ as our example if we lose sight of Him as a suffering Christ, an afflicted Savior. There must be fellowship with Him in His sufferings. We must in some degree tread the path He trod. First Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in His steps. Here is one reason why He ordained that along this rugged path His saints should all journey. They must be like their Lord. They are one with Him, and their oneness can only exist where there is mutual sympathy. Our great and glorious Redeemer sought not and found not repose here. This world was not His rest. He turned His back upon the pleasures, the riches, the luxuries, and even the common comforts of this world, preferring a life of obscurity, poverty, and suffering. His very submission seemed to impart dignity to suffering, elevation to poverty, and to invest a life of suffering, need, and trial with an air of holy sanctity. Well written. We might understand that. And he closes with a poem. Excuse me. Soon we go from grace to glory, just reminding us this is the path we're on. Soon we go from grace to glory. God's own hand shall lead us there. Soon shall we rehearse the story of His gracious dealings here. Soon we'll end our earthly mission. Soon we'll pass our pilgrim days. Hope give place to full fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. That's where we're headed. The purpose of the trials and tribulations of our life would reinforce that, that God is dealing intimately in our lives. He loves us with an everlasting love. He shows that every day, even in the trials and tribulations of life. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.